It's just a privilege to be here. I really appreciate coming to speak here. I'll be in Acts chapter 4, starting out. You could please turn there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. It says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession, and he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So I'm just going to ask for the Lord's blessing on this time. Abba, we come before you as your people who need to hear you through your word. Your word is life to us. Your words strengthen and comfort us. And Lord, we need you to speak to us now. We don't necessarily want to hear a good message. We want to hear God. We don't necessarily want a nice time together. We want you to be in our midst. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen, establish, encourage, convict each one here, Lord. That you would do such a great work through your word. Because you are such a great God, and you only do wondrous things, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come now and give us grace upon grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I read the section in Acts 4 and 5, and I'll get there. But first, I wanted to talk about Jesus, because that's what I always like to do first. So, if you turn back in chapter 1 of Acts, going to see a scene here with Christ and the apostles. So Acts chapter 1 and looking at verse 6. It says, when they had come together, they asked Jesus. All right, so the apostles are here with Jesus and they're going to ask him this. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, I want you to just picture this scene real quick. So, you're on a mount with the Lord. And you're with some of your buddies. And he's giving you kind of the last message that he will speak to his people. And so he's saying, all right, the time for my kingdom, the full revealing of that, it's not going to be right now. But something's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to empower you to preach the word in Jerusalem and throughout the whole world. And we see that in the book of Acts, you know, you have that weird cliffhanger kind of ending where Paul's in prison at the end, and you're like, wow, what, why? What happened? You know, did he forget to write a couple of chapters? Well, Paul got to the point where he was at the end of the world. He's in Rome and he's preaching the word. The work of the Holy Spirit had been accomplished here. And so the apostles here, they're hearing this word, and all of a sudden, Jesus begins to rise. He gets a little higher and higher and higher. That had to be completely strange, I imagine. I have never seen someone levitate or fly or something like that. But if you keep reading, they're just kind of like, they're stunned. They don't really know what to do. They see him go up, and then there's these clouds that come around him, and then he keeps going up, and he doesn't stop. He just keeps going. I find that to be quite interesting. I don't know if you do, because I've never seen something like that, and this is truly amazing, an aspect of Jesus Christ that I don't think we think about too often. So what's the deal with this whole ascension thing? If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians is a book about the church. And the passage I'm going to read is going to speak about the great unity that we have in the church, and also then a great diversity that we have through what Jesus has done. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit." So one body being the church and one spirit being the Holy Spirit. "Just as you were called into one hope." Spoke a lot about that in the Lord's Supper, that we have a great hope of our calling. "We have one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith, the gospel that we based our trust upon. We have one baptism." All right. "We have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and he is in us all." So we have this amazing unity through God within us by the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to speak about diversity in verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Okay, so this idea of Christ ascending is he is rising up above every authority and power and dominion, and he's entering into heaven again to this glorious scene where there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And there's this radiant light and beauty all around. And Jesus Christ enters heaven again. And in Hebrews 1, it says the Father declares over him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? He places all the honor, all the glory, all the praise on our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Son comes in and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And the Father gives all authority to him. And what does he do with it? He pours out the Holy Spirit to us, to his people, giving various gifts to various ones. Goes on to speak about this in Ephesians, gifts like evangelism, prophecy, pastoral gifting, teaching, things like that. And so Christ ascending is him rising up, leading captivity captive, showing that he was the one that conquered all power and authority. And he has the highest place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he gives us great gifts. Turn back to Acts. Please turn back to Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, we have this great pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Peter is going to give the first message ever given by one from the church. That tape is pretty good, I'm sure. We get excerpts here. And it says in verse 33, speaking about our Lord, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So there's this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's through what Christ has done for us. And then he takes that place of power and authority, and then he pours out the Spirit to us. Do you see how he has the preeminence in all things? Do you see how he is worthy of our worship? Everything that we have comes through him. and he is worthy of all our praise, thanksgiving, and honor. So kind of that little introduction about what's been going on in Acts and the glory of Christ. Let's just look at our passage now in Acts chapter 4. So Acts 4, in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed, I'll say that again. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, this is truly amazing because we desire these things, right? I want to be a generous person, right? I want to be someone who, doesn't hold on to the things of this life with this kind of strong grip. But yet I have some that I could give to others, right? That we are aware of the needs around us and we could give to others. But the way we get there is through that first part, those that believe. It was the faith of those in the early church that caused them to have such extravagant giving. It's what the Lord had done for them, the grace that they had received, which caused them then to act in a different way. Because, you hear me, faith is not static. Faith is not something like, okay, well, I believe, and nothing happens. Okay? But a lot of people will say, man, you just got to believe. You just got to believe in yourself. You just got to believe. It's like, not really. You need to believe in what the Lord has spoken. You need to believe in the truth of the word. And it's through that that we then act. You know, if I were to say to you, it's like, all right, the first person here who comes up and gives me a hug, I'm going to give like $250. You know, if you believe me, you would be like, all right, I'm coming, man. It's like, I'm coming. Right? But if you don't believe me, right, you stay in your chair. And I think that's true of so many of the things that we receive by faith in the kingdom. And it's like we have received so much great grace from the Lord. And do we believe that? Do we really embrace that truth? I think it would cause us to be more generous, more thinking about the needs of others. And so it continues on. Now the multitudes of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. So their faith caused them also to have a great unity in the church. And we read about that in Ephesians, right? That the Holy Spirit came and that by that one hope, that one faith, that one God, we get to be together as one community by the Holy Spirit. That's truly tremendous, right? That we are one in Him. So often, perhaps we don't feel that way. But there's the truth that we are one in Him through what Christ has done. And so the faith and the reality of the unity that they had by the Holy Spirit led to them. Continuing on in verse 32, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, should we just kind of sell whatever we have and kind of, bring it here or give to others? Now, I think the scripture makes it clear that we can have personal property, right? We have the eighth commandment, Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal, which would say, all right, if you're not supposed to steal, then people actually have things which to steal, right? So we have also Titus 2:5, where it speaks about the role of women, that's saying that they should be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands. If they're working at home, that applies that there is one, right? There is a home. So I think in this early church context, when the church was in its infancy, it seemed like everything was so amplified. Everything was so strong the way the Lord was working. So people even felt the need to just give abundantly of what they had, selling even all that they had, so that they had all things in common. And look at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all of them were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that they sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. This seems amazing, right? This early church, filled with faith, filled with unity, and sacrificially giving to one another. And we're going to have a practical example here. Look into verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which was translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we know that Barnabas here, he's acting in this kind of spirit that's mentioned in the beginning. He's acting out of a spirit of faith about unity and then sacrifice, knowing the great grace that they have received by what the Lord has done. And so you just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Some of our motivation to give abundantly, to not count things as our own, but as ultimately the Lord's. I love this passage here. It's a little context in chapter 8. There's been this famine in Jerusalem. And so Paul, being the one who traveled from church to church and all the rest of this, he knew that Jerusalem needed help. And so he went to the churches and he was like, all right, will someone give? Will someone provide funds to help with the Jerusalem church? And starts out saying that the churches in Macedonia, they abundantly gave in their deep poverty. Even though they didn't really have a lot to give and that they were persecuted, they still felt the need, because of the grace of God, to give even more to help out the church in Jerusalem. And Paul here, he doesn't plea saying, oh, the church, you know, they're a great church, they're good guys, you should help them out. He doesn't say, all right, there's a great need there. Like so often we hear in churches, you know, we have this drive, we have this need, you know, would you give because of this need? Or we hear the radio station, oh, we're going to close down, we have programs that are closing down or what have you. Paul says this is our motivation to give. Verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I think here that the Lord is speaking about his spiritual riches, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great glory, laid that down to take on the form of a man and come for us, to die for us, to take our sin on that cross. And so that we could then know a great spiritual richness through his grace, that we could know hope, that we could know joy, that we could know just a life in him of being alive to God. We have a purpose now. And he's given us so much then, what then are we going to do with the things that we possess? And that then becomes our motivation to look for the needs of others, to seek to meet practical needs. Not because we feel like we ought to, or it's some guilt thing, or it's some shame thing, but it is because we have been given so much life through him, Christ being our ultimate example. And so I think Barnabas is acting in this, knowing that he has such grace. So turn back to Acts chapter 5 now, we're going to get in. So that's kind of the good news, right? That's the good news of the church in Jerusalem. And I think you would say, if you were to, say, visit this church or just reading this description, you're like, wow, that is the church. That's like beyond the example of how a church can function. But we know that no church is perfect. We had a brother just come from Indonesia to Waterbury, and he was speaking. He was like, you know what I love? I love coming here and just being in the Lord's Supper and not knowing any of the problems that are happening here. It's just freeing to me. He just came to me. He's like, I know there's probably problems here, but I don't know any of them, so I'm kind of happy just to be ignorant. You know, and I was like, well, yeah, good for you, I guess. And we know no church, right, is perfect because of why? It's probably me. and probably you. There's something amazing in the gospel, isn't it? That we are all sinners, saved by grace, through faith, right? And we know that we're not made perfect that moment where we trust in Christ, right? I'm not perfect. I'm not the perfect man, not the perfect father, not the perfect husband, not the perfect speaker for sure. But our Lord is in a process of making us like his son, right? Are you thankful for that? I'm pretty thankful for that. I'm pretty thankful that each day it seems like he's working things out. There's a certain aspect he works out. This part of my life that perhaps I don't struggle with anymore, right? This part of sin, I don't struggle with that anymore. And the Lord's like, great, I've given you that victory. Now, let's work on this. Let's work on this. Let's work on this. And we're all in this great process of becoming more and more like our Lord. So that's one aspect of the trouble that could be in a church. There's also those that are in the church but aren't actually of the church, right? They're in the building but aren't actually of the redeemed. You know, our Lord said that the wheat and the chaff would grow together. He kind of gave a story that, you know, there'd be people that looked alike. They may say similar things, but they wouldn't all be the same thing. They wouldn't all be filled with the Spirit and made new through Christ, but they would be together. And so we have a story of someone continuing on in chapter 5, someone that was pretty troubled, but was trying to pretend or trying to put on this image that everything was right. Chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And he came back and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. That sounds very similar to what Barnabas did, right? The whole language is the same. Sold it, brought it, and laid at the apostles' feet, except you have this whole bit about a certain part. So he kept back a certain part for that. I'm not exactly sure why this is wrong. It seemed like the people knew that they had to give all to the Lord in this instance. And so he kept it back. And we're going to see there's three things that led him to keep this back that I think can also hinder us in the way that we follow the Lord. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to the lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So this is the first part. So we know that Ananias, he didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to do this whole keep back part of the land bit. He said, the Holy Spirit, or that Satan filled his heart to do this action. So how does this work? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to read verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, so this passage speaks about our warfare, that we have this struggle. It's not with flesh, but it is in our minds. It is this struggle that we have, whereby Satan speaks information to us, empowered by kind of this satanically empowered information. And we believe the things that he speaks to us, and over time they become these strongholds. And just as faith is not static, that by the things that we trust in through faith, that those things cause us to act. Similarly, the lies that we believe as well as we trust in those, they cause us to act in certain ways. And this is a very serious thing. Certain people will say, you know, I'm having a lot of warfare with Satan. You know, my kids are driving me crazy. The car broke down. The toaster's on fire, something like that. But we know that Satan, the real way that he attacks us is like, God's not with you. It's better for you to sin right here. You will never get better. You will be a failure forever. You are filthy in the eyes of the Lord. There is never any hope for you. Why don't you just take your life? You are unfit to be a mother or father. Those kind of things that we hear so often. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just leave the church? Why don't you just stop serving? God doesn't really hear your prayers. I don't know if you've heard things like this, but I have. And they're lies, right? And when we hear them, we can't just let them hang out there in our minds. We can't just say, yes, I am filthy in the eyes of the Lord. As it starts so slowly, we'll hear that thing, yep, that's right, okay. And then we'll hear it again, yep, that's right, okay. Yep, that's, and then eventually we're not praying, we're not gathering with the saints. All of these things then cause us to be repelled against the things of the Lord. And we really need to identify these arrows, these flaming darts that it speaks about in Ephesians 6, to put them out and replace them with the truth of the Lord. No, the Lord is with me. The Lord has a plan for me. I am beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. I am accepted because of what Christ has done. I am free from the power of sin because I have been loosed by what Christ has done for me on that cross. I will know joy. Today is the day that the Lord has made. He has purpose in it. I will not fail. He will bring me to that destination with Him in the end. And we trust in Him again. But this didn't happen with Ananias. He continued to let Satan fill. It wasn't just he had a thought from Satan, but Satan filled his heart against the Lord. So please turn back to Acts 5. So Acts 5 and chapter 4, it says, speaking about the land, Peter's saying, it says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. I love how Peter here says, you have sinned and you are guilty. So much, I think, in our culture is like, you don't know who my dad was. You know, why did you do that thing? Well, you don't know the circumstances I've had, you know, some of the buddies that I hung out with. You don't know, exactly what I was thinking about when I did that. And Peter just says, listen, the land was in your control. You had the ability to sin or to not, and you sinned, and now you're in trouble. And I think sometimes that mentality comes into the church a little bit. Well, you don't know about this, or you don't know about that. Ultimately, we stand before the Lord, and if we have sinned, it is time to recognize that as sin and to confess it. No excuses in that. And so Peter continues on and says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? The second reason why Ananias fell in such a dramatic way. So he heard these things about Satan, about keeping the land back. I think also he was kind of working this out in his own heart, in his own flesh was pulling him away, saying, you know, you really have to take care of yourself. You know, that land is yours. Why are you really going to do that? What are these guys going to do with that money? Yeah, he's working it out and kind of thinking these thoughts instead of knowing the great grace that he's received and giving freely. And this is beautiful as well. You have not lied to men, but to God. Now it says in verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and verse 4, that he's lied to God. So there's a cool Trinity aspect there, that the Holy Spirit is God. But not only that, we have this amazing truth that we can hide nothing from God. Do you know that? Do you know that you are naked and bare before Him? And we have these two examples of Barnabas being this one who in his heart wanted to give, in his heart he wanted to just lay it out there. And then we have Ananias, who is trying to be a hypocrite, to have all the external qualities of the action, yet to not have the heart reality that led him to act. And I think we see this sometimes. Folks come into a church, what have you, come into a gathering, and they speak all the right language. They'll sing the songs in the right way. They'll have the eye contact and the smile and all the right things. They'll serve in little ways and all this, but perhaps the heart reality isn't there. And perhaps I'm speaking to one today here that you're going through the motions and you've lost the reality in your heart. You've lost the motivation of, I'm doing this for a great king who has loved me unto death. And you're just going. Just keep going. Keep going. As long as I'm busy and cheery enough, no one will know that I'm really suffering. No one will know that I'm really bitter. No one will know that I'm on the edge of my life and I'm not quite sure what to do about it. And there's this really amazing thing that happens when you fail to really come to grips with how you've been living your life and how you've been distant from the Lord and your heart is just so far from Him. If you never realize that, there's never a confession of that. It's very hard to get better. It's very hard to be restored. You know, if you say, I am the man with the word, I know the Bible backwards and forwards, and you don't, it's really hard to actually then know the Bible, right? Because you'll never say, I need to study. You say, hey, man, I'm the man with prayer. I am the prayer guy. And you're not. You'll never really pray. You'll never really get to that place of growth. We say, man, I just really need to get serious about this. If you're struggling with lust, laziness, discouragement, hatred, anger, you say, I'm good. I am the man. And you never get to the point where you're like, I'm really broken. You know, I'm really suffering. I'm really hurting. I don't have it all together. I wish someone would pray for me. I wish someone would come alongside me. Wish someone would open the word with me or, you know, go out to breakfast or dinner with me and really have some time where I can open my heart to them. If you don't ever get to that point, it's really hard to get better, right? It's really hard to get better. And that's my heart really for you this morning. We see some of the early church and we see people in the scriptures and we see people throughout church history and we even, perhaps you see your elders here or deacons or whatever and you're just like, maybe I can never get there. Maybe I can never get to a place where I'm just really serving the Lord. And I'm telling you, you'll never get there until you are serious about what's really going on in your heart instead of just going through the motions. And so we see Ananias. Satan filled his heart. He had this kind of internal conceiving of his heart, which also led to his downfall. And this is what happened to him. Verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So the end result for Ananias was death. I think the end result for one who would just act in this hypocritical manner, all externals without the internal life, is ultimately death. Death for those who are in among the children of God who aren't really His, you know, the chaff, as it were, or you know, those that are Christians who are just pretending, who are hurting and won't come to grips with that. There's a spiritual just separation or distance between you and God and you and others. And that's what we see here. Verse 6, kind of incidentally, you know, the young men are here. It's kind of interesting. It's mentioned this and kind of later on in the passage. If you are a young man here, I see a couple, you are not exclusively, but you are the laborers of the church. I love that. I love being at my church and, you know, doing hard physical work just because it's like I can do it now. You know, when I'm 70, I don't want to be lifting chairs and carrying stuff and all the rest of that. But now I have a great opportunity then to serve the Lord. So that's just kind of a little bit there. All right. So it's continuing on. And so in verse 7, it says, "Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, Ananias' wife, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" When I first read this, you first read this a couple times, you're like, this is a total setup. You know, this is like when the cops come and they catch a couple of guys doing something and they put one dude in a room and another dude in a room and then they ask him some questions and then they come together and they're just like, all right, well, your buddy said this and that, you know, just like, this is a total setup for her. You know, it seems like. Because he's asking her, all right, well, how much did you sell the land for? I don't think that's what's going on here. I think what's happening here is that Peter is giving her an opportunity to confess. Peter is giving her an opportunity to come clean. Right? Because there's life in that. There's restoration in that. Isn't that how we came into the kingdom? We needed to come clean. We needed to say, I am a sinner. I am broken. I am fallen. I have done it. I'm wrong. And I think Peter gives her that opportunity, but she does not take it. And again, the end result here is her death. I remember one time, it was about a year and a half ago or something, we were getting our condo ready to sell it. And so I'm painting everything. We're putting doors in. We're just trying to make everything immaculate. You know, if you've ever sold a house, it's pretty stressful because you have to get everything perfect and it has to stay perfect and you got kids in the house. It's kind of crazy. So I'm just kind of walking around the house and I look up at the ceiling of over my son's bed and I see that there's a Z written on the ceiling. And so I'm like, oh, great, I have to paint the ceiling again because it's written on like marker or something. And so I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm going to go to my son, Zach, and we're going to have a serious conversation about why there's a Zach, you know, why there's a Z on the ceiling. Because, I mean, who else would have done it? So I bring him over, and I'm like, Zachy, look at the ceiling. He's like, yeah, I see the ceiling. I'm like, there's a Z on the ceiling, and it's over your bed, bro. I'm just throwing it out there. He's like, did you write the Z on the ceiling? No, Dad, I didn't write the Z on the ceiling. It's like, come on, really? You didn't write the Z on the ceiling? Asher. Asher wrote the Z on the ceiling because his name begins with it. Hey, what? You wrote the Z. Come on. Just, would you confess? Would you just fess up to it? I don't know how that Z got there. You know, and so we went on about this for about 10 minutes. And I got to the point where I'm just like, listen, unless you tell me that you put that Z on there, you're going to get the punishment that you will, that's just going to be lights out for you. I'm just letting you know. And he would not confess the Z on the ceiling. Okay? And we all laugh, and that's funny, and my kid's kind of goofy in that. But I tell you, some of us are very much like that, aren't we? Aren't we like that? I know I'm like that. Where the Lord will be like, hi, do you see this in your life? And usually we can tell the difference between kind of the Lord and the devil, because the Lord is very specific and he's very gentle. And he just says, do you see this in your life? Do you see this sin? Do you see this area that you really should be working on? We go, yes, Lord, I see it. Do you think you should do something about that? Do you think you should confess? Do you think you should work this out here? No, I didn't do it. And we somehow think that we could lie to God, when he ultimately just desires to see us restored and thriving and knowing this abundant life that we have in him. Yeah, I love that he doesn't point out our fault to shame us like Satan would. How he comes and he's very kind of just overarching and just says, you're just a loser, you're a failure, blah, blah, blah. You know, you should just whatever. The Lord would come very specifically and say, this. You need to deal with this. You are wrong in this. His still, small voice, his gentle hand. I love that we were in Psalm 23. Because he is our shepherd that leads and guides us. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And that's comforting, right? We have a God that loves us enough as a loving father who doesn't just let us go in our sin forever, but yet corrects us in that, right? If I hated my children, I would never discipline them, because discipline is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to discipline up my children. But I love them, and so I do that for them, knowing that there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness that will come. Righteousness in their heart. And so my call to you today, and my hope, is that the Holy Spirit would be working in your heart, and that you would see in a fresh way, this is the area that he's working in. This is something that I need to confess. This is a brother or sister I really need to go to and repent to. I need to make restitution with this person in this way because I've wronged them, I've offended them. Instead of just day by day, as long as I look good outside, everything is all right. So the third thing that happened that led to the downfall here is that Ananias and Sapphira conspired together. So I imagine it went like this way. Ananias went to his wife and said, hey, I think we should do this. She went, okay, let's do it. I mean, you know, that's our land. I think that's right. Let's just do that. And we need godly counselors who will speak truth into our lives and let us know when we are going astray. We need that. We need that so desperately. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of the fools will suffer harm. We need wise counselors that walk with us and the Lord to get through this. I mean, just in our own weakness. I know my own weakness. I don't know if you know your own weakness. But I need help. I need friends. You know, I need people that know my life. I have a friend named Jesse that I hang out with, and he speaks openly in my life. There was about a year and a half ago, the Waterbury, the leadership there, we were having these meetings where we were going through these difficult issues of the church. And you know, we get all the leadership together and we're like, all right, we're going to talk about women's roles. We're going to talk about the end times. We're going to talk about, you know, all these things that can be kind of contentious. And so I went into these meetings and it's kind of like, no, you're wrong in this. And I was just trying to pick fights and all these things. And then I just met with my friend And he was like, what happened in the meeting? Oh, you were doing that. You were picking the fight. And you were proud and you were arrogant. And you were trying to get your own way. And you weren't seeking unity. And you were seeking your own selfish desires over the desires of others. And just went, burn. You know, just went, ow. Okay. I really have to repent. And you hear me. You need someone in your life that will do that for you. You need someone. You have to have a friend, a counselor, someone that knows your heart and knows you well enough to say, all right, you're wrong and you need to repent. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 4. It kind of speaks about this. Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs. Is a beautiful, beautiful thing here. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. It says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So you may say, all right, well, if I have someone in my life that really knows my heart, knows my struggles, and knows my pain, you know, perhaps they could use that against me. Perhaps they could embarrass me. Perhaps they could, use that information in some way that's harmful to me. I said, yeah, it's possible they could. But I think the benefit that we can have for having these relationships that are closely knit, look at this. You know, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. You imagine someone was there for Ananias. You know, he's having all these thoughts. He's conspiring and just came out to him and said, stop. You know, don't do that. You know, don't sell that. Don't try to lie to God. Don't try to be a fake when you don't have it. Imagine that. And then look at this. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them. Has these ideas of, comfort and strength together, of victory together. But in isolation, so much of our culture, I feel, is it just leads to isolation, where we kind of have a gist of knowing people through like Facebook and social media and things, where I can see people's pictures and I know what's kind of going on in their lives, but I have no idea what's really going on in their heart. Right? We can talk to people on the phone. We have these incidental kind of, conversations that never go into anything deep. You know, the Jets and the Patriots and the Red Sox or whatever. And, you know, we never get to the point where it's just like, really what's going on with your family? Really what's going on with your kids? Your work? What are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? What are your hopes? And so if you don't have someone like this that I'm describing to you, I pray that you would start praying for that person. Say, Lord, I believe that in my weakness, I need someone to come alongside me and be that friend. And perhaps that's your spouse, but maybe it wouldn't just be your spouse. Because we know Ananias and Sapphira, that didn't really work so well for them. I think it's helpful to have someone on the outside that can look in to your life and be able to help you in that. So maybe you would pray for that. Say, Lord, would you send me someone like that? And maybe you would start looking for someone like that. You know, someone that's, of course, of your own, you know, gender, you know, guys with guys, girls with girls, someone who perhaps has some similar interests or similar kind of life as you. Or maybe not. Maybe the Lord would choose to do something else in that. But we need to have someone that will hold us accountable before the Lord. And so, going back to Acts then. So Acts 5, and it says, so great fear, in verse 11, great fear fell upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. And I imagine so. And my hope is that you wouldn't just hear these words, but that there would be some reverence there before the Lord. That He is a holy God. And we can't lie to Him. We have to deal with the things that are in our lives. It's going to end in 1 John. 1 John and chapter 5. I love 1 John because it speaks so much about walking in the light, being with God who is in the light. It speaks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. And if the Spirit of truth is within us, there's nothing that we can hide from Him. There's no escaping from His gaze or His eyes. But 1 John 5 and verse 20 says this. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Okay, so He's opened our eyes to see the truth. That we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See that so often. He is true. He is true. We are in Him who is true. He is the true God and eternal life. Beloved, we have such a great privilege to know the true God, to know the truth of God, to then put our trust in Him, in what He has done, in the Word that He speaks to us, right? And that faith would then cause such a unity among the people of God that we could just do some amazing things for Him. I know you're doing a VBS, and I know only through faith in Christ that He has a plan, that He has a purpose, that He has given us life and strength. Only through that would He cause a unity to even cause people to serve and sacrifice in that way. But the other side is also there. That if we are just kind of doing the external things without the internal reality, if Satan is just kind of playing around in our heart, we're giving in to those things and we're seeking counselors that are not wise but simply agree with the fleshly desires of our heart, we're going to have spiritual separation and trouble. And I know a guy, he says this all the time. He says, it's okay to not be okay. I don't know if you've heard something like that, but it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. So that's my heart for you today. It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. Because it's such a silly thing to think that we could come in and lie to God, isn't it? He who is true. Let's just close in prayer. Abba, we so need You, Lord. We so need You. We're so prone to wander. We're so prone to leave the God that we love. So keep us on the path of righteousness. O good shepherd, lead us and guide us on the path of righteousness. By Your rod and Your staff, lead us on the path of righteousness. And when we go astray, I pray that You would lead us back to the path of righteousness. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting. I pray for those that are in sin. And I pray that You would come and visit them. And Father, I pray for each one here, Lord. You just come in a powerful way over each life to strengthen and encourage them, to empower and bless them. I pray for this week with VBS coming. I just pray for safety. Just pray for Your hand to be upon everything that occurs there. I pray for salvation for children. I pray that You would lead people to Yourself, that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place and magnified. And because of that, you would draw people to yourself, Lord. And Lord, that your glory would be seen and your majesty would be displayed and that you would be praised and honored. I pray that you would do that for the name of Jesus. Amen.